Today on The Journey.
Paul says, I'm going to show you that everything I've been saying has been in the Old Testament 2,000 years before. Speaking to the Jew, this has been what you have been studying all your life.
Is the New Testament teaching of salvation by faith new? Did God have one way to save the Jewish people and another way to save the rest of us? Or can we all find peace with God by doing good things and being good people? Those are the issues Ron Moore is going to address in today's broadcast. Before that, a quick word about Ron's devotional, Welcome to the Life God Has for You. It shares thoughtful meditations on the joy, confidence, and freedom we have in Jesus, and it's yours for a donation of any amount. You'll find it on the web at ronmoore.org. Your gift today will help further this ministry of developing followers of Jesus Christ. Now here's Ron with the message titled, No, Not One, On the Journey.
You're walking down life's road. You're just doing life. And there comes a time when God kind of stops you in your tracks and a light switch went on in your heart and your mind. And for the first time, you understood that Jesus Christ came to die on a cross for your sins, that no matter what you did, all your good works piled high would never allow you to have a relationship with the living God. And at that time, you trusted in Jesus Christ. You may have been 8, you may have been 18, you may have been 28, you may have been 80, but the light came on and you trusted in Christ. And after you did that, there was this desire for everyone else to do the same thing. I mean, this was so life-changing that you wanted everyone else to know. And you shared it with your friends, and you shared it with your spouse, and you shared it with your children. How do you make sure your spouse comes to Christ or your children come to Christ or that friend you've been praying for comes to Christ or brother or sister or mom or dad? I get questions like that all the time. Hey, I'm working with this person. They just don't seem to get it. What can I give them? What can I say? What method can I use to share the gospel? What does it take for them to get it? Well, today I'm going to answer that. So take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 3. We've been studying through this book of Romans, a letter written by the Apostle Paul to the most influential city of the day. The theme of the book is found in chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, where Paul writes this, the theme of the book, I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first the Jew, then for the Gentile. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. Now, the first thing Paul had to do in his letter was to explain to those who heard the theme why they needed salvation. And so he spends the last half of chapter 1, all of chapter 2, and half of chapter 3 in explaining that no matter who you are, no matter how good you are, no matter how good you think you are, you cannot have a relationship with God on your own. Now, in this passage we're going to look at today, in chapter 3, verses 9 through 20, Paul's just going to drive this point home one more time. He's going to say, you cannot work your way to God. Look what he says in verse 9. What shall we conclude then? Are we, and when he says we, he's speaking directly to the Jew. He's one of them. Are we any better because we have the Old Testament and we've been God's chosen people and we have the nationality of the Jew? He's saying, no, religion doesn't do it. Not at all. We have already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles alike are under sin. That's a powerful word Paul uses there. The word under means to be controlled by a person, an institution, or an authority. And Paul, in a sense, personifies sin here. He says that sin is your king, that sin controls you. You are being controlled by sin itself. Now, some would say, all right, Paul, you're saying that I can't get to God on my own. You're saying that I can't work my way to God. The Jew would say, that's new teaching, Paul. Where'd you come up with that? And you know, Paul, that new teaching is just an old heresy. So Paul says, time out. This isn't new teaching. I'm going to show you from the Old Testament that everything I've been saying has been in the Old Testament 1,000, 2,000 years before. Speaking to the Jew, this has been what you have been studying all your life. In the following verses, Paul goes to 6 Old Testament passages to drive home the point that all of us are sinners, and apart from God, we'll spend eternity separated from Him. Let's check it out. Look at verse 10. In verses 10 through 12 of Romans, Paul kind of summarizes this section, and he takes this from Psalm 14, verses 1 through 3. As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Because you can be the smartest, most educated sinner and spend eternity in hell. And you can come from the best environment and spend eternity in hell. And you can be the most skilled worker and spend eternity in hell. Those things do not change the heart. What Paul is teaching here is a doctrine of Scripture called total depravity. Total depravity says that every one of us is a sinner. We cannot save ourselves. It doesn't mean that we're as bad as we could be, because we could be worse. I mean, some of you could really be worse than you are. But total depravity says that every human act is tainted by sin because we're all sinners. We've missed the bar. Remember a couple times ago we talked about that 50-foot bar that says this is the perfect standard of God? We can't jump it. The best high jumper in the world, the world record holder, cannot jump the bar. And so on our best day, we may try, but we can't get there. All of our actions fall short of God's glory. Total depravity says man is a sinner at heart. Now, opposite of total depravity is what? Man is inherently good. So give them the right education, give them the right environment, and they'll be good. The Bible has nothing to say about inherent goodness. The Bible says we are totally depraved. Look at this. No one understands how to get to God on their own. They can't. No one seeks God. If you see a person seeking after God, God is at work in their heart. Paul in Ephesians says we are dead in our trespasses and sins. We are a spiritual corpse. And it's only God who can breathe life into us. No one seeks God. No one understands. Now, that's kind of the preview of what Paul's going to say, and then he breaks it down. We'll go through this quickly. Look at verse 13. He first talks about speech. Their throats are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. That comes from Psalm 5, verse 9. The poison of vipers is on their lips. That comes from Psalm 140, verse 3. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. That comes from Psalm 10, 7. You say, well, wait a minute. I know unbelievers who are more encouraging than believers. And unfortunately, you may be right. Their speech is sweet. I don't care how many cards of encouragement they send you. I don't care how encouraging their speech is. When it comes from a totally depraved mouth, the speech that does not direct people in the end to God, then in the end, that speech is as poison as vipers. If the nicest person directs you to hell, in the end, their speech is like death. Look at verse 15. Their actions, their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways, Isaiah 59, 7. Just as the sinner's words are deceitful, their ways are destructive. Ephesians 6 says that the feet of the believer brings peace, but the sinner's feet brings chaos, brings destruction along the way. Destruction and death and misery. Now, maybe not immediately, but inevitably. If you follow a sinner, it may look like a good route, but at the end of the day, Jesus says, wide is the gate, broad is the road that leads to destruction. Now, that wide road could seem pretty nice. I mean, it's well lit, a lot of attractions along the road, but you follow that person, no matter how good it seems, at the end of the day, eternity without Christ. Look at verse 17. The way of peace they do not know. talking about the mind. This comes from Isaiah 59, 8. The only way a person can have peace with God is through Jesus Christ. Paul has already said the way of peace they don't know, talking about the mind. He's already said that every person who breathes air on the planet knows in his heart of hearts there is a God. We know that because Ecclesiastes says he put eternity in our hearts. There is within our heart this void of God. Paul told us back, remember in chapter 1, since what may be known about God is plain to them because he has made it known to them. No one can walk outside and see God's creation and say, this just happened. They can say it, but do they really believe it? For all that they knew God, they neither glorified him. Verse 25 of chapter 1, they exchanged the truth of God for a lie. Verse 28, furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God. Do you remember when we went through that? Paul is saying everyone knows in their heart of hearts that there is a God. You say, well, what about the atheists? There are many people who say there is no God. But my question is this, and I can't answer this question. That atheist can give you the best argument, or what they think is the best argument, that God doesn't exist. But I got to tell you, when they go to bed at night, and when it's all quiet in their heart, is there really an atheistic thought in there? Or does doubt come? Because what can be known about God is plain to everyone. I'm not even sure in a person's heart they can say there's no God. One more thing about total depravity. The sinner's heart is filled with arrogant pride. Look at verse 18. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Comes from Psalm 36:1. There is arrogance and pride. One more thing. Remember, the Jew would say, hey, it's about religion and adhering to the laws. And Paul would say, no, it's not. The law is important. He's going to talk about that in Romans. But the Jews were accusing him of what was called antinomianism, anti-against, nomos law, against the law. They were saying, Paul, you're just throwing away the law. Paul's saying, no. I'm not saying that. But he wraps this up with these words. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, remember the control of the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable. The law keeps us accountable. The law reminds us we can't jump it. Remember, the law is that 50-foot bar. We got to do it perfectly and we can't jump it. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law, rather through the law, we become conscious of sin. The law is our teacher. The law is our mentor. The law is our life coach. The law continues to tell us, you can't jump me. You can't get over me. You need someone to jump it for you. Notice one more thing here about this aspect of us not understanding and not seeking God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous. So being declared righteous has to happen from some other place. Rather, you can't declare yourself righteous. No one will be declared righteous. And of course, that only comes when we trust in Jesus Christ. And when we trust in him, we are trusting in his finished work. And God says, his work I will impute to you. I will give to you. I will accredit his righteousness to you. I declare you not guilty. I declare you righteous. Because of what Jesus did for you and your trust in him. Okay, so what about that person we know who has not yet believed? What can we say to them? What book could we give them to cause them to finally get it? Not one. Because no one seeks God. Do we need to share the gospel? Yeah. Do we need to give them things to read? Yeah. But what's the most important thing you can do for that unbelieving son or daughter, mom or dad, brother, sister, husband, wife, friend? Pray. I'm not saying that glibly like Christians say, hey, how you doing? I'm having a bad day. Well, I'll be praying for you. We use that as an exit statement, right? I need to get away right now. So I'll be praying for you. I'm not talking about a glib, now I lay me down to sleep prayer. I'm talking about a fervent prayer. Because only God can open the heart. He uses us as instruments, but only He can do it. The best thing, the only thing you can do for that unbelieving family or friend is to ask God to interrupt their life just like He interrupted yours. See, here's the deal. A sinner can't seek after God. That's what it says. No one seeks God. A sinner can't seek after God. So what happens? God seeks the sinner. God seeks the sinner. He always has. He started in Genesis chapter 3, right after Adam and Eve sinned. Remember? They realized that they were naked and they were ashamed and they went and hid. And what does God do? He goes looking for them in the garden. He knows where they are, but He says, "Where are you?" God seeks the sinner. Luke chapter 19, verse 10, "For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." Man can't get to God on his own, spiritually dead. So God came to us. God seeks after the sinner. That's good news, isn't it? Because here's the deal. If you and I could save ourselves, if one day you and I could say, "Yeah, I believe," then what could we say the next day? "I don't believe." See, if it's all up to you and me, we can grasp it and then let it go. But when God saves us, He doesn't renegotiate. His work is for real, and it is forever. Let me take you to a passage of Scripture that you can pray for that unbelieving friend or family member. Go back to Psalm 36. Paul quoted a portion of this in verse 18. In the first four verses, just remind us of the sinner's state. It's where we were before we trusted in Christ. That's where the sinner is, the person who doesn't trust in Christ. Verses 1 through 4, David writes, "An oracle is within my heart concerning the sinfulness of the wicked. There is no fear of God before His eyes. For in his own eyes, he flatters himself too much to detect or hate his sin. The words of his mouth are wicked and deceitful. He has ceased to be wise and to do good. Even on his bed, he plots evil. He commits himself to a sinful course and does not reject what is wrong." That's the bad news. But here's how you can pray for that person. David says, "Your love, O Lord, reaches the heavens." God, please, that love you have, your faithfulness to the skies, your love and your faithfulness that you showed to me, please show it to my spouse, to my child, to my friend. Pour out your love on them. "Your righteousness is like the mighty mountain, your justice like the great deep." Oh God, please, you're the only one who can declare them righteous. You're the only one who can cause them to see their need. You're the only one who can allow them to understand Jesus and turn to Him. And you're the only one who can say, "Not guilty." Oh Lord, please. "Your righteousness is like the mighty mountains." Please declare them righteous. "How priceless is your unfailing love, both high and low. Among men, find refuge in the shadow of your wings." God, thank you for your unconditional love, that Hebrew word chesed, that love I don't deserve, that love that never fails. Show that love on them and help them to find refuge, to find protection for eternity in the shadow of your wings. "They feast on the abundance of your house, and you give them drink from your river of delights." I love that. The sinner's heart is thirsty. No matter what he or she is saying, trying to quench that thirst with the stuff of the world, with the pleasures, with all the things the world has to offer, it's like drinking salt water. You're more thirsty when you drink it than you were before. But here's a fountain of life. Here's a fountain you can drink from. verse 9, for with you is the fountain of life. In your light, we see light. I love that passage because the sinner's heart is darkened and it's only God who can flip the switch and allow a person to see what's there, allow a person to see their need, and allow a person to turn to God. Continue your love to those who know you. Here's a great prayer, isn't it? Lord, I can't save anybody, but you can. Use me as an instrument. Allow them to see something different in my life. Just work through me. I just want to be a vehicle of your unfailing love. Continue your love to those who know you, your faithfulness to the upright in heart. That's what we need to be praying for those who are not believers. You see, sometimes we who are Christians, we know we can't work our way to God, but then we think we can lead someone else to Christ. So here's what happens. Our salvation is based on grace. Our evangelism is based on works. We got to get to the point to say, God, I got to be on my knees more. I got to seek you. It's only you who can save. But by your grace, allow me to be a vehicle of that. So, sinners don't seek God, right? That's what Paul says. But the great news is God seeks the sinner.
And please stay with us. Ron returns in a few moments with a look at our next time together. Do you wonder where the abundant life Jesus promised is found? When you do a personal assessment, do you find spiritual failure, doubt, and bondage instead of the victory you seek? Well, you'll discover the victory you've been looking for in Ron's devotional publication, Welcome to the Life God Has for You. In this thoughtful look at Paul's very personal letter to the believers in Philippi, you'll learn how to experience the joy, freedom, and bold confidence God intends for His child. Welcome to the Life God Has for You is available for a gift of any amount at ronmoore.org. Again, that web address is ronmoore.org. Or you may call 724-731-2018. That's 724-731-2018. Your gift today will help keep the journey on the air, developing followers of Jesus Christ. Now here's Ron with a preview of our next broadcast.
Now, in chapter 3, verse 21, Paul is going to explain this salvation that we have. What does it mean when we say we're saved? What has happened for all that to take place? So, look at chapter 3, verse 21. Paul says, but now a righteousness from God, a righteousness means a right standing before God. Apart from the law, you cannot keep the law to get this right standing before God. This righteousness from God, apart from the law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. Paul uses the word but now as an indication that he is going to start a new section. In contrast to what's been said, but now he wants to tell us something new, and he's going to focus on salvation. Look at verse 22. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. Let's just stop right there. This righteousness from God, this right standing before God, is not based on any work we could do. It's not based on how religious we are. It's not based on how moral we are. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ. Faith is simply trusting in Jesus Christ so that He would do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. One commentator has explained faith as the hand of the heart. I love that description. Faith is the hand of the heart that just opens itself up to receive what God has for us. Faith is not a work. If it was a work, then salvation would be by works. But faith is a gift of God that He gives us, and our heart, so to speak, opens its hand to receive this faith. Salvation is by means of faith in Christ Jesus alone.
We hope you can join us for that message next time. Also, we want to send you a copy of Ron's energizing devotional, Welcome to the Life God Has for You. It's yours for a donation of any amount when you visit us on the web at ronmoore.org. Or you may call 724-731-2018. That's 724-731-2018. We also invite you to have a look at our church website at biblechapel.org. There you'll find information about our worship services and special events, along with Ron's recent sermons, devotional thoughts, and podcasts. Again, that address is biblechapel.org, biblechapel.org. And if the journey has made a difference in your spiritual life, won't you invite your friends and family to listen as well? We'll thank you, and we think they will too. Finally, please keep in mind that the journey relies on your generous donations to remain on the air, developing followers of Jesus Christ. Your gift today will be deeply appreciated. You can give at ronmoore.org, or you may call 724-731-2018. Thanks for listening, and we invite you to join Ron next time as we walk together on the journey.